Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is Pastor John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. As we approach Easter here, and I don't know when you're going to hear this broadcast, it might be before or after Easter, but we're talking about the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 56. And before we go into God's sacred word, let us pray. Father in heaven, today is from you. These words are from you. These scriptures are from you. Lord, I pray that as we broadcast the things about Christ passing away, and as he gives his final words, let us listen closely. Let us understand what you did on the cross for us and our salvation. Make this broadcast special to the salvation of many. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the passage, Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 56. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb out in stone where no one had yet ever been laid. It was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. Now, let's set some controversies to rest. The Sabbath is the Saturday. The day of preparation for the Sabbath is the Friday. Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation. He was crucified on Good Friday. That's the day. On the Saturday, was a day of rest, and they rested on the Sabbath. On the Sunday, they came and found him passed away. So how is that 3 days? Well, the day in Hebrew starts at sunset. So the first day, he was crucified before sunset. So that's day one. So that's the Friday is day one is before sunset. Day two begins sunset Friday till sunset Saturday. That's day two. On the third day, that's Sunday, he is raised from the dead, because the Hebrew day does not begin like our day does at dawn. It begins at sunset. So there we are, or rather our day begins at midnight, doesn't it? But our experience of day begins at sunrise. But theirs began after sunset. First the night, then the day, like in the book of Genesis. So he was crucified on Good Friday. So Good Friday, as he was crucified at midday, that is day one. And so then day two begins at 6 p.m. or whenever sunset is. That's day two. It goes till 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. And day three is from 6 p.m. Saturday till 6 p.m. Sunday, but he rises on the third day. So that's how it works. Okay, so he is on the cross at noon. the whole place becomes dark. It's not an eclipse. Eclipses don't last for 3 hours to start with. That's a very long time. It was a supernatural event. Why is it not an eclipse? Because the Passover is always at full moon. And at full moon, the sun doesn't have any chance to block. The moon doesn't have any chance to block the sun at midday. And so the moon goes down at dawn during the a full moon. So it's up all night and goes to bed at dawn. It goes down, whatever. I don't know if that's the right expression, but the moon is not on in the sky at midday during a full moon. So it's not an eclipse. It's not the moon blotting out the sun. Okay, so here it is. It's a supernatural 3 hours of darkness where the judgment of God is coming on the land, and it lasts for 3 hours from noon. It's the sixth hour, the hours of the day. They begin and then at 6 a.m. in the morning. Noon is the sixth hour. And so another 3 hours to the ninth hour, and that's 3 p.m. or the time of prayer. So Jesus passes away and commits his spirit to the Father during the time of prayer in the temple. And the temple curtain is torn in two at this point, and that is the end of the old covenant. Let's look at that. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Well, what does that symbolize? It symbolizes the end of the Jewish law. You see, the temple curtain was between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. And when that curtain was torn in two, and it was torn in two from top to bottom, then the whole place knew that God had shredded that temple. He had opened up access to the Holy of Holies. And another interpretation is he'd left. He left the Holy of Holies. He was gone. The Jewish religion from that point was over as a force, as a way to God. It was over. The sacrifice had been made. There was no need for the law anymore. We're now in the age of grace once that curtain was torn in two. And so God said, this is over. This temple's over. And then 40 years later, it was knocked to the ground by the Romans. And the Jewish religion was no longer there as a pathway to God. There was no more sacrifices, no more offerings, no more lambs being slain. It was all over in 70 AD. Now, the Jewish religion is a great reminder to us of how God works. We can read the Old Testament, read about the tabernacle and the temple and the furnishings thereof, and they are reminders of Christ. We don't throw it away. We don't despise the Jewish religion. But the Jewish religion was a shadow, and Christ is the type. He is the fulfillment of everything in the law. And as Christians, we are dead to the law. We have died to the law to be married to another, and that is Christ. And so the Jewish law came to an end on the cross, and Jesus put an end to being good in order to get to heaven. You don't go to heaven through your own righteousness. And it says in Romans 10, that Paul's heart's desire and prayer was for the Jewish people to be saved. See, the Jewish people were not saved. That's why they persecuted Christianity. And why weren't they saved? Because they sought to establish a righteousness of their own based on works and did not accept the free gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So trying to establish your own righteousness is a failure because we're not good enough. We can't do that. We can't keep the Jewish law. We can't keep any kind of law. We can't keep even the simplest kind of commandment, such as don't eat this fruit in the garden. We are creatures of weakness, and we need to rely on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jewish law is done and done away with, and it's replaced with the royal commandment to love your neighbor as yourself and to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And as we keep the royal commandment, as we love one another and do good for one another, then we fulfill the law of Christ. So that's the law we come by, is the law of the royal law. We put aside all the Jewish commandments about this, that, and the other, and instead we put aside all those things about not eating pork and not eating shrimp, and we put them aside. That's no longer binding on Christians, and instead we have a Sabbath rest that is Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and we have the law of Christ and not the law of Moses. That's the way we walk as Christians. So in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." And this is Matthew's version of events. We find Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot in common. And so this is Matthew's version. He says, "The earth shook, the rocks were split, there was an earthquake." And we find out that this event was a cosmic event, that the cross of Jesus Christ shook Jerusalem. And we find the people walking back in shock and awe, and the centurion saying this was an innocent man. And that curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why from top to bottom? Because God, or a mighty angel in the middle of the air, grabbed the top of that curtain and ripped it in half. Now, it was a big, thick curtain. It was an inch thick. It was woven. It was meant to blot out even the tiniest little bit of light in the Holy of Holies. And the only light in there was the Lord himself. And I think the seven-branch candelabra. I'm not sure if it was in there or outside it. But that curtain was very thick, and it was impossible to tear by human hands. And with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God tore that curtain. And we have access into the Holy of Holies, not through our own sacrifices, not through our own works, but through the matchless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a bit of a look at that from Hebrews 7, 26 to 28. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest," that's Jesus, "holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." That's Jesus offering himself up on the cross. "For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." So God swore, "Today you're my son, I have begotten thee," and that's in Psalm 110. And so this is where Hebrews goes there and says, Jesus is the new high priest. He's the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He's done away with that old Jewish law. So the musts, the shoulds, the have-tos, the ought-tos, all those religious compulsions, they are done away with. And you know now that you are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any sinner can come to Christ. All you have to do is believe. All you do is have to trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you are saved. Do not trust in yourself. Trust in what God has done. And after the temple court curtain was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Here he's offering up his soul, his spirit to God. And having said this, he breathed his last. His spirit departed from him and went off to God. And when the centurion, a hardened and experienced soldier, saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And in other versions, "Certainly this man was a son of God." And so the centurion confesses the deity of Jesus Christ as being a son of God, to be innocent, to be holy, to be undefiled. Jesus died without sin on our behalf. As it says, he was holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. He led a holy life. He led the holy life that you and I cannot lead because of the weakness of our flesh, because of all the storms in our mind, in our heart, and our soul. We are helpless creatures. We are sinners saved by grace. But the Holy Spirit fills us up and enables us to fulfill the commandments of Jesus Christ, because we're not under law, we're under grace. And so Jesus offered himself up as an innocent and holy and perfect and spotless Lamb of God, a spotless sacrifice to God. And he paid the price of our sins on that cross. He paid the price of our redemption. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So there's a huge crowd there. And people realize something has taken place. They realize that a spiritual event has happened, as we see later in Luke 24. The whole of Jerusalem was talking about it. They were weeping. They were wailing. They thought, here is our Messiah. And now the Romans have killed him, and the high priests have killed him. Our last little bit of hope is gone. And they were beating their breasts and they were saying, suddenly this good man, this man that healed us, the man that taught us, the man that blessed us, he has been murdered at the hands of wicked men. And as we look around in corrupt countries or all around the world today, even here in America, sometimes innocent people or people that are relatively innocent are murdered by wicked powers and principalities. People with stories to tell about the CIA or the government or big business or things like that. And there was a corporation here where their machines, I won't say what corporation it was, were not working because a whistleblower came out. And mysteriously, as he was just about to give testimony, he was found dead in his car. And so we weep and wail when justice is not done. And we weep and wail when we see an obvious injustice done, just like the centurion did. He said, this was unjust. This man was innocent. This should never have happened. And everyone is stunned. Everyone's walking around saying, why did God allow this? Why did God allow Jesus to be crucified on the cross? They had no answer because they had no hope. They did not understand that the resurrection was about to take place. So they were shattered. They were adrift in themselves. They were weeping and they had no idea what God had done. And that's sometimes why we have to wait on God for his answer to turn up because of the things we are going through. And then it says, now there was a man named Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea. Well, from the Jewish town of Arimathea, he was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. So it's here, one of the people of power was good and righteous, but not consented to the decision and action and was looking for the kingdom of God. He's looking for God to take over the world. And we know the kingdom of God began when Jesus walked around the earth and he cast out demons. It says, the kingdom of God is upon you. So he's looking for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And this was an act of kindness. He had enough status to do this. So he goes to Pilate and he asks for the body of Jesus. He's granted it. Now, there is a thing that he may have been a sort of second cousin or distant uncle, a relative of Jesus, and I worked that out on a chart, that he may have been slightly related to Jesus so he could ask for the body. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. So Jesus is laid in this stone tomb in a shroud, and this leads me to believe in the shroud of Turin, because the shroud here is a long shroud. It's put over his body. Everyone has to go home, so it's a very temporary thing that's put over him. And later, some other wrappings may have been added because we find that the smaller wrappings mentioned in John's gospel. And so the shroud would have been underneath the other wrappings, and the shroud got the imprint of the resurrection, that blast of the shroud comes up there and the imprint of Jesus is on it. I believe that the shroud of Turin is really the shroud that Jesus was buried in. I read books on that. I studied that. You can decide for yourself. But there was a shroud put over the body of Jesus. So here he's doing his best for Jesus. Jesus is dead. The nation is in mourning. And Joseph of Arimathea is doing his duty. He's doing his best as a rich good and righteous man. And Jesus is laid in the tomb where no one had ever yet been laid. It was a day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. So they had to just leave him in order to comply with the Sabbath. And these were Sabbath observant Jews. And they said, well, he's dead. We'll come back later after the Sabbath's over and we'll do the proper burial. They didn't think he was going anywhere. And it says later a guard was put over the tomb. And so there was a guard, the stone was rolled over the mouth of the tomb, and there was Jesus on a cold rock and slab with a shroud over him, and no one dared to do anything for him because it was the Sabbath. They all had to take 24 hours off and do no work. And this tells us that even the disciples were law-abiding. They were not careless of the requirements of the law. They were not careless about the Sabbath. They were particular in their faith. And you and I need to be careful and particular. We need to dot the I's and cross the T's about being a Christian. Yes, we have a lot of freedom. We don't have to obey the 613 laws of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Old Testament. But we do have to think through the details of how we live. And for them, they said, this is an ethical thing. Even under these circumstances, even after the crucifixion, they observed the Sabbath, they observed their customs, they observed what they believed to be the righteous thing to do. And we find out later in Acts chapter 10, when Peter gets that cloud, that sheet comes down like a cloud from heaven with all the unclean creatures in it. He says, even then, this is Acts 10, it's many years later, he says, Lord, I have never eaten any unclean thing. So he was still an observant Jew well into New Testament times, just before he goes to the house of Cornelius to share the gospel with Gentiles. So the early community of Jews met in the temple. They observed much of the law of Moses. But again, they gradually got an understanding that they were freed from the law. They were freed from these requirements. And by the time we get to Galatians, we find that Peter is eating with the Gentiles there in Galatia. And he's changed his dietary habits because he understands the freedom of the law that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's have a bit of a think about Joseph of Arimathea for a minute here. He is a man that did not consent to the decision of the council. He's someone that stood up for righteousness. He said, no, you're doing the wrong thing. I don't agree with you. This is wicked. This is wrong. This is evil. Now, if you're a judge, if you're a magistrate, if you're a policeman, if you're someone of power and in leadership, you need to have integrity. You need to have the integrity of Joseph of Arimathea, who said, this is wrong, and I'm going to put my neck on the chopping block about this. In fact, I'm going up to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. And so he understood that what the ethical, righteous thing was to do. He did not consent to their wickedness. He did not go along with their anger. He was a good and righteous man. But he stood up for Christ, even in the midst of this tremendous, raucous opposition that he would have faced. He would have been ridiculed. He would have faced a lot of opposition. Now, he was a very, very wealthy man, one of the three richest people in Jerusalem. So his word carried a lot of weight when he went to Pilate. And Pilate probably would have been over to his place at dinner at some point. He would have met with Pilate. Maybe not, because Pilate was a Gentile. So he goes to this Gentile and he goes to him and he says, I need the body of Jesus. This is what the situation is about. He humbled himself before the ruler. He put himself at quite a bit of risk with his fellow Jews, his fellow Jewish leaders, by standing up and saying that he needed the body of Jesus. We now learn from church history that he and Nicodemus gave away all their money, and they were wealthy people, and they became firm and fast friends to the end. And they were in Jerusalem until the last. And so they were among the people that I believe, I don't know if they got all the way to 80, 70 because they were older men, but they were permanently part of the Jerusalem church. They were fully seeking the kingdom of God, and they found the kingdom of God. Now let's go to Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 as we wind up this thing. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have a high priest. He's in the heavenly realms. He's suffered on our behalf. He's been tempted as we have, but he's without sin. He's the perfect sacrifice. So then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. There's a throne of grace that Jesus has established in heaven. God's scepter is extended towards us. Jesus has made God accessible to us, and we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is your provision. God is the mercy and grace you need in time of need. And when Christ died on that cross, your sins were wiped away. You were given access to the heavenly realms through the living body of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on the cross is a new and living way to heaven. He's resurrected now. He's taken his body up into heaven with him. The hands and the feet are there. He's like, a lamb who was slain. And so you can come to your Lord and Savior, who stands at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and you can pray. Look at this verse. It says, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We all have times of need. I've had a very difficult week this week, just arranging some things, very stressful. But mercy and grace comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord because the cross made it possible. Jesus died on that cross. He committed his spirit to the Father. It was an hour of darkness, the temple curtains torn in two. All sorts of deep and powerful things happened, like earthquakes. And the universe was changed. We are no longer under the wrath of God. We're no longer under the law of God. We have a God whose mercy and grace is readily available to all who pray. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ, who loves you, who has died for you. He's your perfect high priest, who's sinless and undefiled in the heavenly realms, praying on your behalf. So he is your high priest. You can go to him. You don't need a man to stand between you and God. You don't need a pastor, a bishop, an apostle. Jesus is your high priest. He is the one that you can go to and find confidence and find help and find mercy in time of need. Be confident in prayer. Don't think that your prayers are not being heard. They are being heard because you have faith in Jesus Christ, not because you're good and there, or not because you're better, not because you know many Bible verses. They're there because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who shed his sin on your behalf. If you're not yet a Christian, pray this. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins. Make me a Christian and fill me with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.